Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and we'll take up our study in this New Testament book, Acts chapter 16. Last Lord's Day, or two Lord's Days ago, we looked at, in the morning service, the passage that spoke to us about the beginnings of the church in Philippi with a woman named Lydia coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so here in Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, we are traveling along with. And last time we saw also that the author of Acts, who is Luke, includes himself in this narrative. And so we assume, too, that Luke is traveling with Paul and Silas at this point. And so we had heard this wonderful story of Lydia's heart being opened by the Lord, and her household being baptized, and her hosting these missionaries in her home as one who had come to believe in the Lord. And so we want to continue to read tonight about how the Lord built the church in the city of Philippi. And so we read together from Acts 16 at verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it's not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words to be written and oversaw that the words that we have in the scripture are the very words of our God. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us even now as your people, who dwells within us as temples of the Holy Spirit, that as we read the pages of Scripture, that the Spirit reads along with us and teaches us and encourages us and challenges us with these words. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and comfort us where we need to be comforted, challenge us where we need to be challenged, as we look forward to a new week of service in the name of our Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we realize that we're coming, of course, to a passage of Scripture that is well beloved by many. It's a passage of Scripture that has been captured in Sunday school curriculums and Bible curriculums for since it happened. A wonderful story that captures the attention not only of adults but children as well. A story that's usually framed as a story about God's mighty work, of course, as He causes this earthquake where Paul and Silas are in prison. But it's much more than a story about God's mighty power. It's also a wonderful story about God's providence and of how it came to be that Paul and Silas were used of God in a wonderful way in the life of this Philippian jailer. And one of the things we find out in this passage is that when it comes to our response to the Lord, when it comes to our walking with the Lord, and when it comes to the people that we are trying to minister to as a church, somewhat similar to what we were looking at this morning, when it comes to what matters most in the life of you and I and those whom we love, the question always comes down to what we believe about Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about this, but, this past week it crossed my mind as we were thinking about in the news about what has divided, for instance, North and South Korea for so many years. That usually when we think about dividing points in human life, that's usually what we're thinking about. We're thinking about geography that divides us, those in the North and those in the South. Or we think about political alignments that divide us, right? We think that the whole world perhaps is divided between Democrats and Republicans, and that's the difference that matters, right? Or we think that maybe the difference that matters in the world is Americans and the rest of the world, right? Sometimes it feels that way, maybe living here in America, that the rest of the world kind of is against America or something like that. And we tend to place that dividing line in places that the Bible doesn't. And so we place that dividing line of what really matters and what really divides people between colors of skin, as if somehow someone with a dark color of skin and someone with a light color of skin, boy, that difference of skin is what matters most in life. Or if you're an environmentalist or big oil or something like that. But of course, the Bible, and it's important for us to see that again tonight, the Bible squarely places the most important dividing line of all between those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and those who haven't. And that's why we read from Psalm 1 to begin our service tonight. Two kinds of people, two ways of life. And that's the consistent theme of Scripture. And for a night watchman, a jailer in Philippi, in a city that the Lord was just beginning to bring people to faith in, he was going to find that out. What actually is the most important division between men and women and children? It's your response to Jesus. And it's the same truth for us tonight, because in this passage we find that in a matter of moments, now think about this, in a matter of moments, a man who was, we read, willing to, committed to, taking his own life, right? So let's put ourselves in this passage. In a matter of moments, a man who is willing to take his own life, plunge his family, we know he had a family, into despair and into a wreck. In a matter of moments, that man who was ready to kill himself, the Bible says, was greatly rejoicing. Now, we want to know why, right? How does that happen? Somebody who is ready to put themselves to death becomes a person filled with joy. So that's what we want to look at tonight. We're going to do it in a couple ways. First thing we want to see in this passage about this transformation of this man is the providence of God. We're going to think about the providence of God, the power of God, and the peace of God in this man coming to faith. The first thing we notice about this passage is the providence of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this about providence in question 11. It asks, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And that is meant, of course, to encompass everybody, right? And everything. All his creatures, all their actions are under the hand and the providence and the working of God. Now, this is how this story starts in verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Paul and Silas, and perhaps Luke as well, the author of this account, run into a slave girl on the way to church. They're on the way to prayer, on their way to worship, on their way to spend time with the Lord. And on their way to worship, on their way to prayer, this young girl starts shouting behind them all the way. And we're told that this girl has an evil spirit. She was a moneymaker for her owners in fortune telling. Her owners would, this slave would collect a healthy sum from the things that she would say. And when Paul turns to her and commands this evil spirit to leave her, the owners of this slave girl immediately, of course, become agitated because their source of profit has been taken away. So the gospel is coming into Philippi, and immediately an evil spirit is cast out by the Apostle Paul, and that, of course, immediately hits the pocketbooks of those who are opposed to God, and they become angry. Later in Acts 19, we're going to read about the silversmith Demetrius and the other craftsmen who become infuriated as the preaching of the gospel goes forth. And in that passage, the Bible says people were being converted to Jesus and they were no longer buying the idols that these men were making. And they would become enraged. That's important because as the gospel is spreading here, the church is being built. We also find that the gospel is coming into conflict with those who are seeking profit through evil and through sin, and the gospel here makes a difference, and it causes an uproar because the lives of those who are happily making profit of others is called into question and is brought face to face with the Word of God, and God's Word does that as the gospel spreads. Those who profit from evil see their profits diminish, and they become enraged when God's people are faithfully proclaiming that gospel. So here was an opportunity now for the apostles to again faithfully preach the word, and as they're preaching, they set this girl free from this evil spirit. But immediately the response of that, of course, is that Paul and Silas run into trouble. They're faithfully serving the Lord. But the Bible says in verse 19 that Paul and Silas are seized and dragged into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And so here, Paul and Silas, faithfully serving the Lord in their lives, are thrown into prison, and later we read that they were struck with many blows and thrown into this prison, beaten with rods. And so this is their life, and this is their walk with the Lord, faithful to Christ, and they're beaten. Now, at this point, of course, in this story, we would think, well, here's an opportunity for Paul and Silas to be filled with discouragement in the providence of God. Here is something that no doubt they weren't planning on. They are faithfully serving Christ. They are setting a young girl free from an evil spirit. And what is the response to that? Well, they suffer. And they're thrown into prison. And they're beaten for it. They're mistreated. They're wrongly accused. They're physically abused. And you can imagine that they could have been thinking to themselves, right? Why has God in his providence allowed this to happen? Why would God, when we are faithfully serving him, allow into our life such suffering, such opposition, when we are simply being faithful to him? They could have asked themselves, maybe, you know, has God deserted us? Has God left us? Is he no longer looking favorably upon us? Why, when I want to serve him, they could have said, are we sitting here in prison? Maybe God doesn't care. And yet, Paul and Silas did not get angry with God. Paul and Silas did not doubt God's love. Instead, wonderfully, we read these words, that after the guard has placed them firmly in their stocks in the inner prison, thinking that he had locked them up securely, this is what we read in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, this is important. The Bible tells us that here are servants of Christ, wrongly accused, beaten for their faithfulness to Christ. And what does the Bible say they're doing? They're not engaged in questioning God or questioning his providence or questioning his love or doubting his care. Instead, the Bible says they are worshiping God. They are worshiping God in that place. They are praying. They are singing hymns of praise to the Lord. They're engaged in worship. God was with them. He hadn't abandoned them. And they were singing his praises. They knew, as we know, that God says, all those who seek to be godly will be persecuted. So they weren't distraught. They weren't overcome. They knew that God was at work somehow in their lives. And friends, the wonderful thing about this passage is this, as we come to learn of this Philippian jailer, that God had brought them there to that prison, even though they had been faithful to him, they were suffering in prison, and yet they were singing praises to God, and the Bible simply says that the other prisoners were listening to them. And that's a little phrase that we need to remember from this passage, because I'm sure the Lord is trying to tell us there in this passage that you and I and the people of God are never more closely listened to than when we are suffering. We are never more clearly and carefully watched than when we're squeezed. And you probably experience that in your own life if you have non-Christian friends or family they watch, right? And they listen to you when there's a squeeze in your life or there is adversity in your life. They want to know, as a Christian, what's going to come out of your mouth? What's going to come out of your life when things don't go the way you hoped they would? They listen, and they were listening to Paul and Silas. And so the point here is that the Lord, even though they were suffering for being faithful to Christ, it was the Lord who had brought them there. The Lord had brought them there so that others might listen to them, hear them in this time. And so we note, first of all, the providence of God. That's how he brought Paul and Silas into that prison. But the second thing we notice about this passage is the power of God. And we see it in many ways. First of all, we see what happens to this slave girl who's being oppressed by this spirit. We notice Paul turning to her in verse 18 and simply saying this, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." and it came out at that very moment. There are other places in the scripture where something happens immediately. You can think about Jesus speaking and the hand of a shriveled man being made whole. You can think of Lazarus, of course, coming out from the tomb at the word of Jesus. You can think of a lame man being lifted up by Peter, by Jesus himself, lifted up by the hand and finding new strength in their legs. And the Apostle Paul here, speaking as an apostle with the power and the authority of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ, this spirit is commanded to leave. But notice also the power of God in the earthquake. Notice what verse 25 says. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, this is remarkable because you may remember that earlier in the book of Acts, we read about another prison scene. And if you have your Bible open, if you turn back with me to Acts chapter 12, we're reminded of another prison scene in the life of Peter. And we read about that in Acts 12, verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. This is remarkable because this is another prison scene, but they are extremely different. In the case of Peter in Acts chapter 12, it's as if the angel is moving silently and secretly and quietly, and leads Peter out of the prison. In Acts chapter 16, the Lord works mightily, and in one we could say violently, as he causes the very ground to shake so that the prison doors are opened and the chains are unfastened. And the question is, why the difference? Why the different working here of the Lord? But even more so, we're forced to ask the question, why Paul and Silas do not escape? Notice what the Bible says in verse 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And so the Lord is working powerfully here in this passage. Paul commands the evil spirit to come out. He causes the earthquake in the prison so that chains fall off and doors open. But even as that happens, what do we find? We find Paul and Silas not escaping, but simply remaining where they were. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Well, friends, they did not escape because Paul, led by God, knew that God was not, first of all, interested in their physical freedom. His interest, God's interest, was much more important. His interest was eternal. And Paul and Silas, we find in this passage, rather than escaping, God has in mind for them a divine appointment with this jailer. And so the Lord uses this mighty earthquake to wake up the jailer. This jailer, who had fastened their feet in the stocks, who thought that his job was finished for the night, is awakened also by this mighty earthquake. And what we need to see here is that the Lord's purposes here is that this jailer would be brought to faith. The Lord was not, first of all, concerned here to rescue Paul and Silas from prison. God's not concerned with that here. Peter was brought out by the angel. But in this passage, Paul and Silas are not meant to be set free, but the jailer is meant to be awoken. And that's important for us because that tells us that for Paul and Silas, God is not arranging their lives so that they would have the most earthly pleasure or even physical freedom. But he's arranging their lives here. He's working his power so that he might have more glory. And that's important. God does not want to, or God is not interested in giving us everything we want in order to please ourselves, but God gives us everything we need in order to please God. Sometimes God's power works quietly, and sometimes God's power simply escorts someone out of prison, in the case of Peter, but sometimes God's power comes like a violent earthquake to wake us up from our slumber. And you see, the wonderful thing about this passage is it speaks to us then about this power of God. But the last thing we want to look at here is the peace of God. What kind of man was this jailer? Well, we don't know much about him. We know that God brought Paul and Silas to that prison to sing and pray so that the other prisoners would hear them. We know he brought them to that prison and sent an earthquake not to set them free, but so that the jailer himself would awake to find in the end that the prisoners had not left. But we also find this jailer, whom we don't know much about, but we do know enough that he wasn't a very good jailer. We are told in verse 23 that this man was instructed and commanded to guard them securely. We're told that he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But other than that, we find that this man, this jailer, had fallen asleep in verse 27, and that it takes the earthquake sent by God to awaken this man from his slumber. And as he awakes, the Bible tells us the prison doors are open. This man had fallen asleep. Surely, he says to himself, he thinks to himself, all the prisoners who were healthy enough to move would have escaped, and he was responsible for them. No doubt he would have been put to death if these prisoners had escaped. And so, knowing that that would be his end, he takes out his sword and is willing to put himself to death. He's expecting to pay the price of his failure. And as he's about to plunge that sword into himself, a voice cries out from the Apostle Paul, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And then we read this great reversal in the life of this man at verse 29. "And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." And friends, the wonderful thing about this passage is simply this, that through it all, God is overseeing here in the life of Paul and Silas, even their suffering, their imprisonment, all for this purpose and for this time, that they would be there when this jailer is awakened by this earthquake, and when this jailer believes that his life is forfeit. And who is there but Paul and Silas to cry out, "We are here"? And this man who is ready to die, who believes he should die, cries out to these apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" And what do? Well, they simply respond with the gospel. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And the passage ends, instead of a man dead in the jail, we read of a man, the Bible says, and his household rejoicing greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, friends, that's important for us. This passage of Scripture speaks to us about the wonderful power of God to transform a life that God had prepared his apostles to minister to. And it's a wonderful encouragement for us because we remember tonight that the same God who led Paul and Silas into that prison, even though they didn't know what was going to happen to them, is the same God who leads his people and who leads his church today. He's the same God at work in your life. He's the same God at work in my life. And that's a wonderful thing for us to know. We are not to be discouraged. We are not to be downhearted when we are faithful to the Lord and things happen to us, or we suffer for being faithful to Christ. And of course, we don't suffer like our dear friends in North Korea have suffered over many years for being faithful to Christ. We don't suffer in that way, but we do suffer in other ways, and there are consequences for being faithful to Christ. But the Lord does that. The Lord does that in order to use us for his glory and for his purposes. And his power is at work in this passage so that a man who is at the brink of death and destruction has set before him a servant of Christ to bring the message of the gospel. And this man is saved. And so tonight it's good for us to think about the Lord's work and ways in our own life and as we go out to serve him in the week to come, to look for those opportunities to say to the Lord, Lord, I know you have people in my life that you will set before me this week in order that I might bring the truth of Jesus to them and that you would change their lives for your glory and for their good. So let's put our faith and trust in the God of providence, the God of power, and the God who brings peace through faith in the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the transformational power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're amazed that in such a short time that a man who thought all was lost, who thought that death was the only answer and the only end for him, upon hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the call to believe in him, not only his life, but his whole family, his whole household was changed from a house of potential mourning to a house of rejoicing and a house of gladness that he had found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't know how that was all explained to him, of how much of Jesus he understood or how much of what it meant to confess his sin. But Lord, we know that this man was humbled in the face of the power of God. And he was humbled by your bringing these servants into that jail that he might indeed be saved. We thank you, Lord, for those who listen to Paul and Silas praying and singing. And Lord, we know in our own lives today, as we profess your name, as we live as Christians here in Redlands or Loma Linda or Highland or Beaumont, wherever we live, Lord, we know that you have others listening to us, that when we experience suffering for walking in the ways of Christ, Lord, that our friends, our neighbors, our family are listening to us to see what will come out of our lives, Lord, when we need to face difficulty and trial. And so, Lord, we pray that with the apostles, that our hearts would be focused on you, that we would not despair. Even here in America, Lord, we know too that there are consequences for being faithful to Jesus Christ. But Lord, we would not allow that to discourage us, but we would see it as your hand at work in our life. And Lord, that you are at work bringing your people to yourself, even as you were building the church in Philippi with Lydia, this Philippian jailer, and setting free a slave girl oppressed by an evil spirit. Lord, that in all these things you were building your church, even as you are building your church here today. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you as well, and that we too would rejoice greatly because we've come to believe in God, we've come to believe in the Savior, and Lord, that we might know the joy of that salvation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.